We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from Pastor Peter Lopez.
All right, so like I said, we are going through Exodus, and we're in Exodus chapter 7. And what you'll see about this book, especially the first half of it, is that this book is about redemption. You know, this book has a lot of that in just the seven chapters that we read. And it's a story of God stepping into the lives of his people who are suffering and choosing and wanting to bring them freedom. So that's what you have, especially in the last seven chapters that we've been reading, is God preparing for that, preparing to take his people who are suffering and to give them freedom. And God repeats this theme throughout the whole Old Testament. He constantly brings up the fact that he brought them out of Egypt. So I'm hoping that everyone in this room maybe has enough knowledge of that. But if you don't, I'm sorry to ruin the book of Exodus for you. But God does bring them out of Egypt, right? And when he does that, it's such a big thing, not only in scripture, but in Israel and the people's lives, that he then reminds them of that throughout the Old Testament. And so if you read other books in the Old Testament, you'll see God referring to this, to the book of Exodus, to the fact that he is the God who brought his people out of Egypt, who redeemed his people, right? Who took his people out of suffering, who gave his people freedom. And so you have that theme, right, throughout Exodus and then throughout the Old Testament. And then we still have that theme in the New Testament. But instead of God bringing us out of Egypt, right, God then brought us out of sin through his son, Jesus Christ. And so what you'll see, again, in the New Testament is God reminding us that Jesus brought us out of the slavery of sin. Jesus brought us out of this Egypt that we were once in, into freedom, right? Into deliverance, into out of a life of suffering, a life not actually without trials and tribulations, but a life of joy that we could have in Christ Jesus, of not being enslaved to our sin anymore, right? We do have a deliverer, and our deliverer is Jesus. In the book of Exodus, their deliverer is Moses. And so there's a lot of parallels that you see that you kind of can catch on to of how Moses does reflect a type of Jesus. And then how we have experienced that deliverer, the true deliverer in our lives through Jesus Christ. And so you have that remembrance in the New Testament, just like God was reminding them in the Old Testament that I brought you out, I gave you a deliverer. Now we know what God brought us out, which is our sin, right? And then our true deliverer, Jesus Christ. And so you're going to continue to see that throughout not just chapter 7 that we're going to be going through, but throughout this entire book, right? That's going to be a constant that we're going to read about. So chapter 7 begins with God calling us to represent him. That's where we're at right now in this story, is that you have Moses being in this back and forth with Pharaoh, right? For a while now, for a few chapters, he is trying to talk to Pharaoh. He's trying to convince Pharaoh. He is trying to do certain acts and say certain things to represent God to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh isn't getting it, right? And Pharaoh is choosing not to get it at this point. He's choosing to reject what God is trying to do. And so Moses, after all of his insecurities that we read about, after all of his excuses, he's now at this place of, okay, well, this is where I'm going to be. And if you were here last week, there was this confident boost that God gave Moses when we went through seven of the I will statements. So at the end of the chapter last week, at the teaching last week, and you can go back and listen to it, Moses still had a little bit of excuses of why he couldn't do certain things, right? Of why he couldn't represent God in certain ways. And then God tells Moses seven times, these are all the things I will do. And so God doubled down to Moses of how powerful he is. And the main theme of last week's teaching is that we follow a God who is almighty, right? We follow a God who has power. We follow a God, and what Exodus is going to see here, that can do signs and wonders, a God above all other gods. And so he doubled down on that last week with Moses. And so now Moses is kind of out of this place of excuses. And so now God is going to be telling Moses, now that we're done, right, with all your maybe your insecurities and all your excuses, and now you realize who I am, right, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God Almighty, now what I'm going to tell you to do is to represent me in a very clear way to Pharaoh. And so that's what's going to be happening in the first part of chapter 7 is God calling us, God calling Moses to represent him. And what we'll see is that Moses stood before a king. Moses stood before Pharaoh. Moses stood before a king who didn't know God. We stand before a people who don't know Jesus. Moses stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did not know who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was. And he chooses not to, what we'll see throughout the book of Exodus and in chapter 7. And so just like Moses stood before Pharaoh, stood before a king who didn't want to know who the true God was, we now, as believers, as people who are of faith of Jesus Christ, people who follow the Bible, we are people who stand before a generation, who stand before a world who don't know Jesus. And so we ourselves, like Moses, are being called to represent Christ, to represent God. And so that's what we're going to see here. Every day, you are in your own Egypt, right? Every day, you're in your own Egypt. You're in your own world, right? If that is school, if that is work, if that's around family and friends who don't know who Christ is, who don't have a relationship with him, if that's around complete strangers, like you and I are living in our Egypt, right? We're living in a place where people do not recognize who God is. And that's where Moses is at. He is in this place of Egypt where people don't recognize who God is. They have their own gods that they follow, right? They have their own deities that they are following. And so you and I, our Egypt is, you fill in the blank, your home, your social circle, right? Your work, your school, you are around people who don't know who Christ is. And just like God is telling Moses in the beginning of this chapter, you represent God to these people, I'm telling you, I'm telling myself too, that we represent Jesus to the people in our lives. And that isn't something that I think some of us want to hear because it's a lot of pressure, right? And we're not going to do so great at that all the time. But that's just the reality of what it is to be a Christian, is that you are a type of Jesus to people. You know, when you would look at the New Testament and the Gospels, people would look at those who followed Jesus and say, well, you're part of the way, right? And the reason why they changed, right, from the way to Christianity is because you are like Jesus. Like, that's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be like Christ. That's why you are a Christian. And so what we have here is Moses being challenged to do that, and then us this morning being challenged to do that as well. And so again, Moses stood before a king who didn't know God. We stand before a people who don't know Jesus. We live among people who don't know who Jesus is. And Jesus has chosen us as his sons and daughters to represent him. And it is a calling that you did accept when you chose to follow Jesus with your life. It is a calling that you did choose to accept when you said, I don't want this world, right, but I want Christ, right? It is something that you did choose that was a part of not necessarily the bargain, but the decision that you made. And maybe this is the first time you're realizing that, or maybe you're being challenged by that again, but it is part of being a follower of Christ, is knowing that your life does represent him. And that's a serious thing. If it's serious for Moses, it's serious for us too. Right? If God is putting all of this emphasis on Moses' life, he is also doing that with us too, right? He doesn't want the excuses, right? He doesn't want the reasonings of why we can't do certain things. He's saying, no, I am your God. I have given you the Holy Spirit, right? You are capable of these things. You are capable of representing me, right? You are capable of denying self and choosing to represent me in all areas of your life. And I think most importantly, in the love that you show people at work, at school, in your social circles. And scripture tells us that they're going to know that you are his disciples by the love that you have for the people around you. Right? So your actions mean a lot. And Paul tells that to Timothy, and we're going to read a little bit about that in Romans chapter 12. But let's get into verse 1. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them.' Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." So this is a reminder too. When the Bible says that Pharaoh did not know the Lord, or that Pharaoh's heart was hardened towards the Lord, it is the second time that the Word of God tells us this. Because if you remember in chapter 5, it said the same thing, that Pharaoh chose and did not know the voice of God. And so Moses is speaking to Pharaoh about who God is, but he's speaking to him about God that he does not yet know and will choose not to know. And so because of that attitude, because of that decision, because of that choice, that is why the Word of God says is that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't like God was spiritually or in his might or is in control choosing, right, to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh was already making those decisions. And so what God was doing is that he was respecting those decisions. Because God does not force himself on people, right? God will not make you follow after him. What he will do is that he will give you the free will to choose to do what you want when he shows up. He will give you the free will to make your own decisions when you see the signs and wonders, right? He will give you the free will to accept it or not when you hear the gospel and when you hear about Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. He will not force you. He will pursue you. And we see that in Pharaoh's life. And he will continue to do that. But he will not ever force you to follow after him. It is a decision that you have to make. But when you make that decision, whatever it is, God will 100% give you over to that. And so when you choose to follow after God, God gives you 100% of himself. He gives you the Holy Spirit, Christ in you. And if you choose not to take heed to that, right, and you choose to reject God's hand in your life, right, he's going to give you over to whatever you're choosing if it's not him. Because he just doesn't play games like that. He will continue to pursue you in a lot of ways, but he will never force his hand upon you or upon your life. The thing about Jesus is that he is someone who constantly gives invitations. And it is your choice to take those invitations or not, but they are always there. Pharaoh had many invitations that we're going to see in chapter 7 and throughout Exodus. He has chosen not to take those invitations. And while he's making those decisions, his heart is getting hardened every single time to the things that God has for him. Because God also had freedom and redemption for Pharaoh as well, and for a lot of the other Egyptians. And so Pharaoh chooses not to. He chooses not to recognize or hear the word of God. Moses was chosen to represent God, the God, like I said, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God Almighty. You and I have also been chosen to represent Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son who lived, who died, and who was resurrected for us. You and I live a life that Romans 12 tells us to live of a life that's represented through Jesus Christ through our actions. And so I thought it'd be good for us this morning to look at what that really means. And so as we go right now through Romans chapter 12, this isn't a checklist of everything that you should be doing as a Christian. This is just a little bit, right, of what you should be doing as a Christian, how you should be representing Jesus Christ as a Christian. And so we're going to go to Romans chapter 12, if you guys want to turn there, in the New Testament. And again, we're going to go through a little bit of what it looks like to be a Christian, what it looks like to represent Christ. But this isn't everything. This is just a little bit that the Bible chooses to write down, okay, that the Bible chooses to give us an example, right? So if you are a checklist kind of person, right, if you are someone who takes notes, you can take notes on this and you can write this down and you can be like, well, am I doing this? Am I doing that? Am I doing that? Right? And you can see maybe some areas of your life right now of how you're not representing Christ clearly through your actions. Right? But we see this throughout the Word of God. That's why it's important for you to know Scripture, to know the Word of God, because the more that you read Scripture, the more that you study Scripture, the more that you know who God is, and the more you know how to represent Him. Right? And you, the more you know how and what God approves of and what He doesn't approve of. Right? You will literally know everything you need to know of how to live this Christian life through the Word of God, right? The Word of God doesn't answer every single question, but the Word of God will answer every question of what it means to live out your life for Jesus Christ. And so in Romans chapter 12, which is a great chapter, we're going to read starting at verse 9. And it says, let your love be without hypocrisy. So don't allow your love to be two-faced, right? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. The word abhor right there means that you turn away from it. But you turn away from it because you're so disgusted by it. Right? So I don't know what grosses you out. Right? I don't know if it's throw up, right? Or if it's feet, or you fill in the blank. Okay? Right? Every single one of us have something that we just cannot look at because then it will make us sick. Right? It will make us vomit, right? So whatever that is for you, right? You have it in your head right now. That's what abhor means. That you would look at something and you turn away from it because it grosses you out. Because it's disgusting in your eyes. And you don't want to be around it, right? Your body makes a complete 180. And so when the Word of God says to abhor what is evil, it is telling us as followers of Jesus, as representatives of who Jesus is, that when we look at evil, it should disgust us, that we would want to turn away from it completely and walk away from it. Cling to what is good, be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, which is harder for some of us, that we would choose to put others before ourselves. Right? In whatever area that looks like, while you're driving, while you're walking through a door, right? When it comes to maybe your finances, that you would put someone before your own needs. Not lagging in diligence, right? Meaning that you are not a lazy person. I heard a podcast about 2 weeks ago, and it was talking about men of God, right? But it was just talking about Christians in general, that you as a believer, as a Christian, you as a man of God should not be surprised that you have to go to work on Monday, right? Like you should be someone who is planning to go on work on Monday, right? Who's expecting to go to work on Monday, who's diligent, right? Someone who is not lazy, that looks at the life that they're living and knows that what they're doing is for their family, right? Is for their future family, is to provide for themselves, right? And so Monday morning should never come as a shock to any Christian, right? When it comes to anything that we do, right? We shouldn't be shocked that we do that. We should be people who are not lagging in diligence, right? Who are organized, who know what's ahead of us, right? To know the work and the jobs that God has provided for us and to live those out. Fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulations, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints. One of the things that I didn't mention that I forgot to is that we also are going to do a food drive during the worship night. And so during the worship night, if you have extra food, extra cans, you know, to bring those over, and we're going to send those to be donated to people who have lost, you know, some of that supplement during this last month, right? So perfect way, right, for us this week to exercise our faith in distributing to the needs of the saints, maybe people in our own congregation that need help. Giving to hospitality, which again, it comes easy for some and not so easy for others, right? Like every single Sunday for the last 7 weeks, my house has not been my house, right? Because I have opened it up and I love to do that. My parents are very hospitable people. And something that I told a lot of parents, and maybe this is something for you guys to take note of as future parents, this is something that you should get good at, regardless if it's your gift or not. And what I told parents for 20 years as a youth pastor, every time they would come to me and be like, well, my kid's hanging out with this person, my kid's hanging out with that person, I would ask them, well, how's your house? You know, is your house a hospitable house? Because wouldn't you, as a parent and as a future parent, want your kids to want to hang out at your house? And wouldn't you want their friends to hang out at your house? And I know that that takes more time, more effort, more cleaning, and more money on food, right? But if you are someone who's given to hospitality, your house could be a safe place, not just for your kids, but for their friends, right? And your house as a parent can be a place where there's less stress and less worry, because instead of your kids going to someone else's house, you know that they're at your house and that their friends, right, are there, right, and feel comfortable being there. And so given to hospitality, it may not come easy for some of you, and it may be difficult because, again, it does take more cleaning, more time, right, does take more money to your house to be that house. But I can tell you right now, I'm a product of that. My parents are very hospitable, and I had friends growing up, even today, that go to my parents' house when I'm not there, right? That happened this past 2 weeks. We had family friends, Eric and Betsy Souza, who came over from Florida, and me and my parents were in New York, and they stayed at my parents' house when no one was there, right? And they continued to stay there when my parents and I got back from our trip, right? Because they have laid that foundation that this house is a house of hospitality, right? And we are going to open up our house to anyone and everyone. And so it's still that, and it was that when I was in high school too. Everyone would want to just go to my house because my parents made sure that their parents who were hospitable, right? And that puts a lot less worry on their hearts and minds as parents. And so just a little something for you, right? If you need to be challenged by that this morning. Given to hospitality, it's a lot of work, but the benefit does pay off to that. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. The New Living Translation says something along the lines of, don't think that you are more than you are, right? Be a humble person. Try to be a humble person. Associate with humility. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The Bible doesn't tell you to be best friends with everyone. And the Bible doesn't even tell you to reconcile every single relationship that has gone astray. But the Bible does tell us, as much as depends on you, to live at peace with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when the Bible calls us to represent Jesus, this is the perfect chapter to see if you're doing those things, right? A little bit of a checklist to see if you are representing Jesus in your love and your hospitality and what you consider evil, right? In your joy and in your weeping, right? And your giving to the needs of the saints, right? This is just a list of so many other things Scripture tells us of. This is how you represent God to a people who don't know who God is. Just like he tells Moses, this is what I want you to do to represent me to a Pharaoh who chooses not to hear my voice, not to follow my commands. Verse 3 of Exodus chapter 7, it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." God shows us our hearts so that we can respond. And that's what God is doing to Pharaoh. He is showing Pharaoh who he is, and he is hoping and waiting for Pharaoh to respond. So before God judges Egypt, he exposes what's already inside of Pharaoh's heart, right? And what we see in Pharaoh's heart is it's prideful, it's resistant, it's bitter. Exodus 4 tells us that, and Exodus 5 tells us that. And the hardening of his heart, again, is not God making him or creating him to be evil, but it's Pharaoh's stubbornness and choosing not to hear God's voice that is hardening his heart. There are hearts that demand to be reset. There are lives that should be reset. There's minds that should be reset. And so God is giving Pharaoh that opportunity through Moses, and he chooses not to do that. At the beginning of Romans chapter 12 that we just read, it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so what God is trying to do in Pharaoh's life, and what God does in our lives and continues to do in our lives, is to transform our lives. And he starts with our mind. Right? To not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the new mind. That is what he is pursuing in Pharaoh's life. That is what he is pursuing in these people of Egypt. But his heart is still pushing away what God wants. And it's clinging to the control. It's clinging to the pride. It's clinging to the sin. And Scripture shows us that there is a path that leads without the presence of God. And ultimately, that is separation from God. And that really is what hell is. That really is what heaven is not, right? So someone who chooses to have their hearts hardened, that chooses to follow their pride and their sin, that's even sometimes determined to do that, what you're doing is that you're pulling yourself further and further away from God's presence. And eternally, what that looks like is hell. Hell, you know, there's a lot of verses that explain what that is, but when you boil it down, what it is just separation from the presence of God. And that's what you don't want for eternity, and that is what you should choose not to have in your life, to live a life and to live an eternal life without the presence of God. That's the real tragedy, right? That's the real hell, is to be at a place where the presence of God is nowhere to be found. And if that is your life right now, I'm sure that there's some parts of your life that are enjoyable, right? And I'm sure there is sin in your life that's enjoyable for right now in the moment. But when it's all over and said and done, or when you're alone at night, you know what it feels like not to have the presence of God in your life because you have chosen these other things. You have chosen pride. You have chosen to be resistant. You have chosen your sin. And that's what's happening to Pharaoh right here, is that he's choosing these things. And he's choosing to separate himself from the presence of God, even though he has someone who's clearly representing God and being God's voice. And so that's what we're up against, right? As believers, as followers of Jesus, we are up against that. We have Pharaohs in our own lives, people who are choosing to resist God, to not hear his voice. And so it's crucial for us to represent God in every single way that we possibly can. Because at the end of it, the reality is that people in our lives now are living without the presence of God and will for eternity. And so when you think about it that way, when you have an eternal mindset, the pressure's on, right? And the representation's on, right? To lead these people out of the slavery of their sin and to show them who Jesus is. But that is what we are called to do. And it's a big calling that you have in your lives, and you should take it seriously. And we may not do it perfectly, but it is what we're called to do. It is what we're going to be challenged to do today. It's to represent God in all ways that we can. And so you see the resistance of God, right? And we ourselves sometimes fall short of this too, right? We resist God in our own hearts sometimes because of seasons when we refuse to surrender something to Jesus. We resist God in our own hearts with areas of sin that we try to protect. We resist God in our own hearts in moments when we want to have control instead of being obedient. And yet God is patient with us. And so we should also be patient with other people. And I know sometimes that when you are praying for someone, when you are witnesses to someone, when you're doing it with a friend or even your own kids, it can get exhausting and you can lose sight of the purpose. You can lose sight of the calling. But if God was patient with us to pull us out of the slavery of our own sin, right? If God was faithful with us to take our hardened hearts towards him and to make them new again, and to take our minds and to transform them into something new, to take our souls and give us joy and times of refreshing, then God will do that, and we pray he will do that in other people's lives. And so be patient with those people. Do not be frustrated with those who are still hardening their hearts. Because who are you, right? If God is patient with them, why shouldn't we be patient with them? And then again, our job is to clearly invite and to represent God. And if we're doing that, we are doing what he's called us to do. Pharaoh never comes to that place, right, of hearing God's voice. But that was not to Moses' fault at all. Moses did his job. Moses fulfilled his calling and representing God and doing his signs and wonders and in being his voice. And if that's what you are doing, if you are representing God in every single clear way that you can, then just be patient with people and know that you have fulfilled what God has called you to fulfill. And now it's up to them if they're going to receive it or not. But what we see is that even with Pharaoh, God continues to display signs and wonders, right? Even though he's hardened his heart, God is still faithful in Pharaoh's life to show him signs and wonders. So if you go back to verse 3, it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. God is still patient and God is still faithful, even though he knows what Pharaoh's heart will be and will continue to be, he still chooses to give signs and wonders to Pharaoh. And he still chooses to give signs and wonders to the people of Egypt, even though they are choosing not to follow after him. But what you'll see during this book and what you'll see during these 10 plagues is that even though these plagues have this negative, around them are this like negative verbiage, right? These plagues showed the power of God. And because these plagues that weren't so great, but still showing the power of God and God Almighty, the Bible says later on in the book of Exodus that the Egyptians saw that and many of them turned to the Lord. And last week I said that God never wastes anything, right? When we go through trials and tribulation, God doesn't waste those trials and tribulations. He does something in them. God can take the worst things that have happened to you, right? Or God can take the worst things that have happened to someone else in their lives, and he cannot waste those things, and those things can turn people to God, right? Those things that cause hurt and pain and suffering, God can use those things, and he can allow people and open up people's eyes to see just how mighty he is, how in control he is. And that's what happened with these plagues, with these signs and wonders. They were not great, right? The word plague isn't a great word. But through the devastation that some of these people felt, through the heartbreak that these Egyptians felt, it turned them from their gods into the true God. And many of them left with the people of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery, right, into freedom and redemption. And so we're going to go through some of these plagues right now, some of these signs and wonders. So the 10 plagues, right, water into blood, frogs, lice, flies, the death of livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness for many days, and the death of the firstborn. All of those things, right? All of those signs and wonders were opportunities to repent and opportunities to believe. Every plague, every warning, every confrontation from Moses was God saying, Pharaoh, I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another chance for you to soften your heart. But Pharaoh repeatedly, again, chose to reject God. In Exodus 7:13, Pharaoh still hardens his heart and does not listen. In Exodus 8:15, the Bible says again that he hardened his heart and would not listen. Pharaoh becomes type of a mirror for us, that what we do when God reveals what's in our hearts, do we soften it or do we harden it, right? When God puts us through trials and tribulations where he can get us out of it, do we get hardened to God or do we soften to what God is trying to do, right? And so this is a time in Exodus chapter 7 to reflect on our own sin that we might be protecting, right? To reflect on our own lives, to reflect on parts of our lives that maybe we have categorized and try to hide from God, that when God continues to pursue us and we continue to see signs and wonders of God through our own lives, through provision, through other people's lives, are we growing closer to the Lord or stepping away from him? Right? That's the opportunity that we have to look at today, is how do we respond to God? How do we respond to trials and tribulations? How do we respond to signs and wonders? Does it make us grow closer to the Lord or further away? Look at verse 4. It says, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Verse 5 says again that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Again, God is showing himself over and over and over again to Moses and to the Egyptians and to the people of Israel of who he is. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. And we're going to go down to not the first plague, right? But another sign and wonder that God gives Pharaoh from Aaron. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the sorcerers of Egypt, which we're going to get a little bit into that of what this actually was, right? It says they did in like manner with their enchantments, for every man threw down his rod and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew harder and they did not heed them. And the Lord had said, so what you have right here is God doing something spiritual, right? And Aaron casting down his rod and it becoming a serpent. In, I think, Exodus chapter 4, it says that it became a different type of serpent. And so there's some commentaries that leave that it wasn't necessarily a serpent, but some other reptile, right? Possibly a crocodile, right? And so when these other, right, people, these sorcerers that had Pharaoh casted down theirs, who knows, right, if it was something demonic, right, or something in trickery, okay? We don't know what that really looked like, but what we do know is that this different type of serpent, this different type of reptile, possibly a crocodile, right, ate up all the other tricks or all the other sorcery or all the other evil, right, the demonic stuff that was going on. And so what this can also tell us is that there are signs and wonders, but they might not always be from the Lord. right? And so what you have here is the people of Egypt, right, seeing crazy things, first of all, and then seeing signs and wonders, but they're coming from not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so some people, right, in this world follow other gods, which we know as other demons, okay, who also do signs and wonders, who are counterfeits of who God is. And so some of us are against that. We're not against people who don't want to hear God's voice. Some of us are witnessing to people who follow other gods, who follow other gods, who do other signs and wonders, of people who follow other religions. Okay, and that's a whole other level of witnessing. That's a whole other level of representation. Okay, when you try to witness to someone who does have a faith in a different God, who does see other signs and wonders, but is not from the true God, right? And so, again, like that representation does take a little bit more effort, takes a little bit more studying, a little bit more dedication on your end, right, to be able to say, well, hey, I have signs and wonders too from my Lord, but they will also eat up your God's signs and wonders, right? You're bringing a serpent. I'm bringing a different type of serpent, a different type of reptile. I'm bringing a crocodile, right, who's going to eat up all your false, all your counterfeit signs and wonders of the God that you follow. And so that can look different in a lot of ways. But what I've seen that mostly look like is those who are trying to represent Jesus to someone of a different faith, you not only have to know your faith and what you believe, but you also have to know their faith and what their belief is. And you have to be able to go against their serpents with something much bigger, right? A different type of serpent, a different type of reptile, a crocodile, right? As some commentaries think, that's going to eat up, right? In a friendly, maybe debate or conversation, in love, obviously, right? But it's going to show them the lack of their faith, the lack of their little God's voice that they're listening to or that they're trusting in. And so I love that the Bible does this. I love that the Bible has this story in it, has this representation in it, because it's a different level of witnessing. It's a different level of representation, right? Sometimes it's a different calling to be the one to tell a Mormon friend, right, to tell you fill in the blank of whatever religion of, hey, what you're believing is, even though you may hear voices, right, of your God, or even though you may see signs and wonders, it is not the true God. You are following the God of a different Pharaoh, right? You are not following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And so all of these people, the Egyptians, right, and Pharaoh, it's not like they didn't have belief. They just had belief in the wrong God, right, in the wrong gods for them. And so he had to come to them in different ways, with different things, with different signs and wonders. God used Moses in different ways. And so when it comes again to people of different faith, you have to come to them in different ways. You have to come to them with a crocodile rather than just a serpent. Right? And so I love that the Bible shows us that. And with these signs and wonders that he gives them, it's an invitation to belief. And that's what we see, again, over and over again, is that even though Pharaoh's heart is hardened, God is constantly giving him signs and wonders. And we read through some of those signs and wonders, right? The 10 plagues that are bestowed upon Israel really demonstrate not the God of the Egyptians, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to finish off in verse 22. It says, and Pharaoh's heart, again, grew harder, and he did not heed. As the Lord has said, Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. Romans 1 says that God gave people up to their own desires. He gave them up to their own hearts and what their own minds wanted to recognize. He gave them up to the things that weren't recognizable to God in Romans chapter 1. He gave them up to their debased minds and said, well, if this is what you want, here it is. If this is the gods that you want to follow, right? if you want to continue to separate yourself from my presence, if this is what you have made up in your mind to do, then go ahead, follow that, right? I'm not going to force myself on you. I'm not going to force you to accept my son. I'm not going to force you to accept my forgiveness. I'm not going to force you to accept my eternity, but it's there and it will continue to be there. And I will continue to do signs and wonders in your life until you recognize that. So even though God doesn't push himself on us, he is constantly going to pursue us and constantly going to give invitations for us to believe. But there are people, right, who just choose to completely walk away and to completely give their minds and their hearts to the evil of this world and to their little gods, right? And there were Egyptians who chose to follow their gods instead of following the God of Abraham and Isaac, even though they saw all these signs and wonders. And the challenge part of not just representing God, right, but the other challenge, what we see in the other half of this chapter, is that we would not be those Christians who choose to have control over some areas of our lives, or who choose to protect our sin, who choose to categorize our hearts from the things that God wants to do or the things that God wants to change. And we can very easily do that as believers, as Christians. There was a moment, right, where you fully gave your heart, your mind, and your soul to Jesus. And what happens in the Christian life is that you gave God all this control, and then you started taking things back, right? And you started trying to control things in your life. And you harden your heart to certain things that God wants to do or things that God wants to change. And this is an opportunity this morning to give those things back, to lay those things back at Jesus' feet. Pharaoh didn't do it, even though he saw all these signs and wonders, but we have an opportunity again to take all the things that we know of God, all the signs and wonders that we've seen God do in our lives and the people around us, as a reminder to fully give ourselves over to him again, or maybe for the first time. And to not be like Pharaoh, but to be like Israel, to be like some of the Egyptians, many of the Egyptians who turned away and started following after God, who experienced true freedom. So again, it's an invitation to respond, an invitation to surrender, an invitation to experience the freedom in God's life. And I'll finish with this, is don't push away what God is offering. Don't let your heart be hardened, but let it lead you out of your Egypt today. Let it lead you out of the slavery that you may be in, into a life of freedom, a life of redemption. And so if you're choosing to do that for the first time today, come and talk to me afterwards. But again, I do feel like there are some of us in this room who once gave our whole hearts to God, but then chose to take some of those things back, chose to take some of our life back. And this is an opportunity to lay that back at Jesus' feet, to take a second, take a breath, and remember the signs and wonders that he's done in your life and the lives of people around you, to look at the signs and wonders that he's done in Scripture, and to soften up your heart again, to allow your heart, your mind, and your soul to be transformed into what God wants you to be, so that you can be a clear representation of him to a world that doesn't know him. Again, Moses was speaking to a king, was speaking to a Pharaoh who did not know God. We, as believers, as Christians, represent Jesus to a world that does not know him. And you cannot fully do that unless your heart is fully surrendered to him. You cannot do that if you're holding things back. You cannot do that if once you gave God, again, all your heart, mind, and soul, but you've taken some of it back. You can't represent him fully if you're not fully giving your life over to him. And that is something that we're called to do every single day. And so if you haven't done that this week, you haven't done that for a few months, right? You haven't done that today, this morning. This is your opportunity as a Christian to do what Scripture says, is to die to yourself every single day, to take up your cross, to count the costs that of the things you're giving up, so that you can fully represent him to a world that is living without his presence, and to a world that possibly, right, and the reality is, will not continue to have God's presence in eternity. Like, that is what we're up against. That is our calling, right? And it's not an easy one, and it's one that we're going to fail at over and over again, but it doesn't mean that you stop. It doesn't mean that you keep pursuing. It doesn't mean that you lose that mindset. And sometimes we have to be reminded of that. I have to too, that we are representing Jesus to people who do not know the presence of God like we do, and who will spend an eternity being separated from God's presence. And that should, yes, break your heart, right? But that should also encourage you to step it up. That should encourage you to represent God. That should encourage you to read your word more. And if the people in your life follow another God, that should encourage you even more and challenge you even more to bring a crocodile, right, to a snake fight, right? To study God's word and to not just know it for yourself, but to know the false gods that people follow so that you can share truth with them, right? It's a lot to be a Christian. It's very challenging to be a Christian, and it's exhausting sometimes to be a Christian because you have to do so much more in this life, but the payoff, we know, right, is eternal. And so the moments that you have to study God's word, don't look at it as a chore, but as a challenge, right, to what I'm studying right now, or how God is maybe even speaking to me right now this morning. He's going to use those things to bring people to him, because nothing's wasted on the Lord, right? But that is the reality that we're living in. We are a type of Jesus to people. We are a Moses today to the Egypt that we're living in. And it's something to take seriously. And if you have excuses, you're done with those excuses, like Moses is, right? If you have things that are maybe holding you back physically, Moses had those things too, right? But God provided a way for him to speak through Aaron, right? And it's like, whatever you have, like, you're just, God's just not gonna look at that and say, okay, well, you're off the hook. It's not gonna happen. This world is, in a lot of ways, moving further and further away from God's presence. And we are challenged, I think, even more today than we ever have been to represent him and always that we can. And that's something that you do have to take seriously. That's something that I need to take more seriously in my life. All right, let's stand up, let's pray, and let's get into some worship. Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to represent you. And we know that we cannot fully represent you if our hearts aren't fully for you. And so if there's anyone in this room, Lord, who hasn't accepted you, I pray today that they would know the life and the death and the resurrection of your son and how loved they are by him. And if there are some of us in this room who have, Lord, at the very beginning, given our lives over to you, but we've taken some of that back, Lord, we cannot fully, again, like I said, represent you if our hearts and our minds and our souls aren't fully for you. And so we're challenged again this morning to lay our lives down at the altar right now and to give you those things so that we can be people who speak your voice to this world, to our Egypt, that we can be people who you do your signs and wonders through to bring not only others out of freedom, Lord, but to bring those who are in bondage in Egypt, Lord, out of slavery, out of their debased minds, Lord, out of their minds that have no idea of who you are. You have given us that privilege, Lord. You have given us that responsibility. You have given us everything we need, Lord, to be you to the people in our lives. And so I pray, Lord, for those of us who are choosing to do that this morning, that we would be vessels, that you would use our gifts, Lord, you would use us to do signs and wonders to a world that doesn't know you, and that we would partake, Lord, in that joy of people coming before your throne, and that we would constantly be people who are giving invitations, Lord, to your love, to your son, to his life, death, and resurrection. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.